Good morning.
Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. I have entitled today's sermon, Grace to Serve. Ephesians 3, 7 to 8. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can always come here freely and joyfully to celebrate Your grace in our lives. This grace, Lord, that has saved us, and this grace that has given us the privilege to serve You. Father, as we study Your word, allow our hearts to be inspired and motivated through the example of Paul, his life of service, his life of dedication. He was committed to serve You even when times were difficult. May Your word inspire Your people, God, to give their all for You, to glorify You with the gifts and the resources that You have given them. And make us see, Lord, that it is a joy, it is a privilege to indeed serve a gracious and glorious Savior in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would guide us to all truth, that Your Spirit would be our teacher, and that Christ would be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're just going to focus on two verses, verses 7 and 8. I was planning to preach up to verse 13, but as I studied verses 7 and 8, there are just so many truths, so many insights that are so beautiful that I don't want us to miss. And Paul here gives us a biblical perspective on true service. If you remember last Sunday, we talked about having a right perspective towards suffering. And Paul was about to pray for the Ephesian church in verse 1, but something interrupted him. Something diverted his attention. So he interrupts himself, and instead of praying for the Ephesian church, he feels that he needs to give them a word of encouragement. We find that prayer in verse 14, but from verses 2 to 13, Paul gives them a word of encouragement. And that's really because Paul knows the Ephesian church at this moment, they were very distressed and they were very discouraged. You need to understand, the Apostle Paul was their pastor for about 3 years. So they heavily relied on the Apostle Paul in terms of doctrine, theology, church administration, church governance. Every time there was a problem taking place in their church, the Apostle Paul was always there to guide them, to provide counsel, wisdom, comfort, and encouragement. But as soon as they found out that their leader, the great apostle, their pastor, Paul, is now in prison, they're very concerned. Not just about Paul's welfare, but also about their own welfare as a church. Because at this time, there was internal threat. There were people teaching false false teachings. And these guys were trying to influence the church. And so they had to deal with that. And they also had to deal with external threat. There was persecution taking place. The unbelievers in the church of Ephesus were beginning to persecute them. So they were very discouraged. And Paul knew about that. And Paul knows that some of them maybe lost their passion to serve God. And so at this point, he wants to encourage them before he begins his beautiful prayer in verse 14. So, this is a word of encouragement. And though this is primarily addressed to the church in Ephesus, I believe it is very relevant for us today. Because as Christians, we can go through periods of discouragement as well. And I don't know what your situation is. Probably you're discouraged about something. Maybe things are not going the way they're supposed to in your marriage, in family, in your business, in your job or career. And because of these trials, you're discouraged, you're confused. There are so many questions lingering in your mind. But my prayer as we study this passage, somehow the Lord would encourage you. And not just encourage you, but motivate you so that you understand God has called you to serve Him, not only during times when times are easy and fine, but even when times are difficult. And the Apostle Paul is a great example here. He was in prison, but he was still serving the Lord. So let's see how the Apostle Paul can encourage us this morning. Let's go to our text in verse 7. It says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." As Paul is about to give them a word of encouragement, Paul reminds them about the gospel that saved him. He reminds them of God's grace. And I think as Christians, we need to develop this healthy habit. When we go through trials and problems, instead of focusing on ourselves, instead of focusing on our circumstances or on our problems, the focus should be on the Lord. Paul was in prison here, but he was rejoicing, he was thankful, he was grateful, because he was reminding himself of this gospel that saved him, of this grace that saved him. Paul never ceased to be thankful of God's grace that had been shown to him in the gospel. He never got tired speaking about the grace of God in his life. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, you will find the word grace 12 times. And I looked at all the letters of Paul in the New Testament to try to find out how many times he used the word grace. About 80 times. So you can see that grace is one of his favorite topics, favorite subjects. And Paul was so moved by God's grace in saving him because he knew the depths of sin from which God had saved him from. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul describes his former life, his past life before God saved him. And he tells his disciple Timothy, "I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent man, and yet I was shown grace and mercy." He describes himself as the chief of all sinners. And so Paul is very conscious. He is so aware that this grace that God has given him is so undeserving. He is so undeserving. He is so unworthy. And if you think about where you used to be as a sinner and where you would be today if God had not broken into your life, you will be filled with gratitude for his grace. Amen. And when Paul thought about it, God's grace, he always remembered his dramatic conversion as he was approaching Damascus. And you find this in Acts chapter 9, and I would like to encourage you to turn your Bibles there. In Acts chapter 9, beginning verse 3, Paul says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." Now Paul was about to go to Damascus to kill or imprison Christians. And you need to understand, Paul thought at this time he was serving God. He was absolutely convinced that Christianity was a cult. He did not believe that Jesus was God. For him, Jesus was a blasphemer. This guy, Paul, studied the Old Testament, and he knew God did not want people who blaspheme his name. And here was Jesus claiming to be God. And Paul knew this Jesus was just a carpenter's son. He lived in an insignificant village called Nazareth. So this guy could not be, should not be the Messiah. And so he did not believe the message of the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so he thought he was serving God by imprisoning Christians. He was committed to kill Christianity at this point. But as he was on his road of rebellion, the Lord met him. Jesus Christ met him. He saw Jesus Christ with his physical eyes, and he heard Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, Paul was not directly persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the Christians. But why did Jesus say, "Paul, you're persecuting me"? Jesus is telling Paul, "Paul, when you touch Christians, you touch me. When you mess with them, you're really messing with me because they're my children. They're my body. I am the head of the church." And when Paul saw Jesus in all of his glory and splendor, he got blinded physically. But here's what's so beautiful about this conversion. Though Paul was no longer able to see with his physical eyes, he now had spiritual eyes to see the truth about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul got saved on this day. He surrendered his life to the Lord. And And he thought to himself, well, all along these Christians were right. Jesus really is the Savior. And what I love about Acts chapter 9 is that not only does it give us this account about Paul's dramatic conversion, but in the same chapter, we find Paul being commissioned by God, prepared by God for a future ministry. Here we see the grace of God in his life. Jesus tells him in verse 6, rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. And I love the response of Paul. He does not give his conditions. He does not give his ifs and buts. After being saved by the grace of God, he just rose from the ground and went to the city of Damascus to know what the instructions are regarding his ministry. And for 3 days, he was without sight. And during those 3 days, the Apostle Paul was praying and fasting. And I'm sure those 3 days when Paul prayed to the Lord, spent time with him in fellowship, he was just understanding this gospel. He was understanding how gracious God is towards him. And it was a sweet and intimate time with the Lord. And Paul was refreshed. Although he was physically blind, he was content because now he can see Christ for who he is and worship him for who he is. But as Paul was doing that, the Lord gave Ananias a vision. And in that vision, the Lord told Ananias, go, for he, talking about Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. At first, Ananias could not believe. Lord, are you talking about Saul of Tarsus, the one responsible for the death of Stephen, the one who's committed to kill Christians and imprison them? And Jesus said, yeah, I'm talking about Saul. When you find him, he's praying right now. And true enough, when Ananias went to Saul, he found Paul praying. And he tells Paul, Paul, this is what God has called you to do. You see, God saved Paul for a reason. And I want you to know, God has saved you for a reason as well. God has saved you for a purpose. That we will never be an apostle just like Paul. Most of us may never be given the opportunity to engage in full-time ministry, but that's okay. We may not be apostles, missionaries, or pastors, but all of us are called to be servants. And I want you to see this morning that grace gives us the privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to serve God. And Paul saw that. And he says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister. Made a minister. That's passive. That means Paul receives the action. Paul is saying, this was done to me. I did not ask for this. I did not deserve this. But God gave me the privilege to be a minister. So what made Paul a minister? It was not his dignity. It was not his degrees. It was not his theological background and training. It was not his credentials. It was not his eloquence or ability. What made Paul a minister is the grace of God. And whatever God has called you to do as a believer, I want you to know that has been made possible because of God's grace. And we should see that as a privilege. And so Paul describes himself here as a minister. Now today, this word minister is a term of respect in reference to church leaders, pastors, or elders. But if you take a look at the Greek word for minister here, it's the Greek word diakonos, where we get the word deacon. And deacon basically means servant. And the idea of deacon here is the one who serves tables. If you remember in the book of Acts, there was a problem taking place in the early church. Some of the Grecian widows were being overlooked. And so the apostles raised 7 deacons. One was Stephen, the other one was Philip. And they just basically serve food. And so Paul here, as he thinks about his calling to be an apostle, a preacher to the Gentiles, I love how he describes himself here. Because we know this guy is one of the great authors in the New Testament. He wrote several letters in the New Testament. He's an apostle. He's a church planter. He's a pioneer in the gospel. He's an evangelist. He's a pastor. But when Paul thinks about God's grace and God's grace qualifying him to serve the Lord, he just thinks of himself as a servant. Just a servant. That's all. And by definition, a servant is one who obeys the commands of his master. Paul understood he only had one task, and that's obey orders. That's all. God was not asking for his creativity. God was just asking for his obedience. That's what servants do. They understand the authority of their master, and whatever their master commands them to do, they just obey. They just do it. See, whenever you lose the objectivity of the fact that you are nothing but a servant, you're in trouble. You know why? Because when pride sets in, it's easy to get a sense of self-power or self-glory, or you have this sense of entitlement. And when you forget that you're just a servant, it's easy to complain and grumble. And when you begin to compare yourself to others, and just like Mary and Martha, right? Mary was having fellowship with Jesus, and Martha was preparing food, and she was so busy serving Jesus. And she began to complain, and she was telling Jesus, "Lord, can't you see? I'm doing all these things while Mary's just sitting there." But Jesus rebuked Martha. "Martha, Mary has chosen the best part, and that's to have fellowship with me." Because I believe, friends, true service does not start with what we do with our hands. It starts with the condition of our hearts. Starts here. And if you have a right heart, and if your heart is committed to just glorify God and serve the people that he has called you to serve, even when things get difficult and challenging, you're still going to serve joyfully, faithfully, and passionately, because you know that this is really for the Lord. And God deserves your all. God deserves your very best. And so let me remind you, God is more concerned about your character, your heart, than what you do for him. Because it is possible to do the right thing with the wrong heart. It is possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive. See, God is more concerned about the worker than the work. He is more concerned about the servant than the service. He's more concerned about our hearts. Yes, as a pastor, I want us to be engaged in acts of service. But I also understand what will really motivate that and sustain that is when our hearts are filled by the love of God. Our hearts are impressed by the grace of God. That's what's going to keep us motivated to the very end. And at this time, I want us to make comparisons between self-focused service and grace-focused service. There's a big difference between the two. Self-focused service is concerned with impressive gains. It enjoys service when the service, it enjoys serving when the service is titanic or growing in that direction. But grace-focused service does not distinguish between small and large. It indiscriminately welcomes all opportunities to serve. So if it's a menial task, if it's a small thing, you're there. You're there to serve. Self-focused service requires external reward, appreciation, approval, applause from people. But grace-focused service is content with Christ. The divine nod is sufficient for him. God's approval is what's enough for you. As long as you please the Lord, you're fine with that. Even if people don't appreciate you or thank you for what you do. Self-focused service is highly concerned about the results. It becomes disillusioned when results fall below expectations. But grace-focused service is free of the need to calculate results. It simply entrusts the results to God. Self-focused service is affected by feelings or moods. So you just find yourself serving God when you feel like it. But grace-focused service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. And grace is what disciplines your feelings. I want you to see, church, that our worship, our service must not be dictated by circumstances or feelings, because those things can always change, right? Every day. Our worship and our service must be dictated by truth. Truth that is unchanging, and that truth we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because really, the essence of the gospel is Christ and what He gives. It's not about who we are and what we do. It is always about what Christ gives and what we receive from Him. That's what motivates us to serve God faithfully and passionately. It's always the gospel. It's always the grace of God. Here, I want you to see grace not only gives us the privilege to serve, but it also gives us the power to serve. I love this. Take a look at verse 7. It says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." Paul goes on to tell us that the gift of God's grace was given in a particular manner, namely, the working of His power. You see, one of the most fundamental questions confronting us as we preach the gospel is, how can a spiritually dead person who's so apathetic about God and spiritual things be made spiritually alive? And all of a sudden, this person has this desire, this eagerness to know the Lord and serve the Lord. How can a blasphemer, a persecutor like the Apostle Paul, who was a God-hater, who hated Christians, become a man who loves God, who defends the gospel, and begins to love Gentiles, people that he once hated? And the answer to that question is the effectual working of God's power. That's what saves you. It's not really mainly about a decision that you've made. It's not your willpower. It's not what you do, but it is what is done to you that saves you. So that our faith to trust in Jesus Christ is just a reflection of God's power that is working in us. And we've seen this in chapter 2, right? When Paul talked about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead, alienated from the life of God, children of wrath. But what caused us to be made alive spiritually was God's grace and His power through the Holy Spirit. So you're here today, a believer of Jesus Christ, because of this power. And Paul was conscious about this power. Paul knew if it were not for the grace of God, he would remain to be a persecuting, blaspheming Pharisee. But this power saved him. And not only did this power save the Apostle Paul, but it empowered him to fulfill his calling and his ministry. So when Paul preached, it was the display of God's power. When Paul ministered, it was the display of God's power. When Paul wrote, it was the display of God's power. That's why when he was writing this letter to the church in Corinth, at this time, the believers in Corinth, they were quarreling. They were arguing about a lot of things, and there was so much pride. This church was a church that was blessed with spiritual gifts. They had a lot of talents and abilities, but they were not using it to glorify God or edify the church. They were using it for selfish reasons. They wanted to exalt themselves. They were being man-centered now. And some would say, well, we are of Apollos, the great preacher. Another group would say, well, we are of Paul. And some would say, well, we're more spiritual because we are of Christ. So there was division taking place. And Paul is very concerned about the health of this church. He wants them to know, guys, if you're going to serve God, you're going to serve Him through His power so that when things are accomplished, people will not see you. People will not glorify you or exalt you, but people will glorify God. That's why he said, my speech, my message were not in plausible or eloquent words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul kept his message simple. He refused to use eloquent words because he wanted everything that he did for the Lord, everything that he said or preached, to be a demonstration not of his power or eloquence, but of the Spirit's power. And there's a reason why Paul does that, and he answers that in verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I love this. And a pastor, as a pastor, this has encouraged me to know that God has just called me here to fulfill my calling faithfully, and that is to preach God's word. But I know for a fact that the health of this church, the stability of this church, is not dependent on me. It is dependent on the power of God. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. And that's liberating for me as a pastor. And Paul wants the church in Corinth, he wants the church in Ephesus to know, yes, God has used me to build you up in the faith. That was very fundamental, that was very foundational. But I want you to know, even if I'm in prison right now, even if I don't get to see you or be with you personally, you're fine. Because God's Spirit is there. God is there in your midst. And He's the one you should depend on and rely on for everything. And I think the reason why Paul described himself just as a servant here is because he does not want to be the attraction. He wants Christ. He wants God to be the attraction. But think about how Paul has been describing himself here. It's not really popular from a human standpoint, right? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Who goes around telling people, I'm a prisoner? No one, right? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he tells the church in Ephesus, I'm a servant. That's who I am. And people in the world might find that disgraceful, not honorable. But what is considered dishonorable for the world, Paul considered it honorable because it was for Christ. He was doing this for the Lord. That was what made the difference here for Paul. But you know what? He even goes lower in verse 8. Paul says, I am the very least of the saints. And if you take a look at the Greek here, the idea here, if you read it in Greek, Paul is saying, I am the least of the leastest. Now, you would not find that in your English translations because that's grammatically incorrect, but that's the idea that Paul wants us to see here. And Paul really feels that way. He's not exhibiting false humility here. He considers himself the very least of all the saints because he knew he persecuted imprisoned Christians. And the very fact that he was saved and made to be a minister of the gospel for the church, for the Gentiles, for Paul, I don't deserve this. I'm not qualified for this. But a beautiful thing about God's grace is that He does not call the qualified, but He qualifies the called. And you can see how the gospel has changed the heart of Paul here. Being a prisoner of Christ, a servant of Christ, and now the very least of all the saints. But I want you to see a progression of Paul's self-estimate. Early in his ministry in 55 AD, as he wrote the book of Corinthians, although he recognized that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he called himself the least of the apostles. Now in 61 AD, as he was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, there's a progression here. He says, I am the least of all the saints. Years later, in 66 AD, as he approached his death, as he was writing this letter to his disciple Timothy, he describes himself as the chief of all sinners. You see, knowing theology, knowing God, does not give a person a big head, but it gives a person a soft heart. It gives a person a true estimate of his real condition. When you see Christ in all of his glory and splendor, when you get to know him for who he really is, his holiness, his beauty, his glory, his majesty, you begin to see how sinful you really are in light of God's grace and holiness. And this has happened to godly men in the Bible and in church history. They knew God was glorious, and they were not. Understanding the deep truths of God's word does not give a man a big head. It gives him a broken and contrite heart. So, as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, how is it affecting your life? We've been discussing great doctrines. Is it changing your heart? Is it molding your heart? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you beginning to love Christ more? Because that is really the purpose why we come here and study God's Word. It's really for us to fall in love with our Savior. It's really not just to gain more information about the Bible, about Christ, about God's plan for the church, but it's really to transform us. So we need to always evaluate ourselves and check ourselves. Lord, how is your word that is preached every Sunday changing, shaping, transforming my life? See, when Paul considered where he came from and what the Lord had done in his life, he bowed in humble amazement before such a gracious and great Lord. And by the way, I know how he feels here. When I think about how wicked I was before and how evil my heart can still be at times, I'm humbled. God has saved a person like me, and not only that, God is willing to use someone like me. And if you've been saved and if you're serving God, you can relate to the Apostle Paul here. You see God's grace upon your life during your conversion and as you grow as a believer. Grace gives us the privilege to serve, and as it gives us the power to serve as well, it gives us a people to serve. Paul says this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. God sent him to preach salvation to a people he once hated. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee? The word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word parush, which means the separated ones. They separated themselves from Gentiles, from pagan people, and also from immoral Jews. Paul would not talk to a Gentile if he met one on the street. But because God saved him by his grace, the people he once hated are now the people he has been called to serve. And here's what's so amazing about the gospel. Not only does it reconcile us to God, giving us a right relationship with God, but when that is established, we experience reconciled relationships with other people. So let me ask you, as God has restored you to a right relationship with him, how are your human relationships doing? Is it characterized by peace and reconciliation and love? The Gentiles were, Paul considered them as his enemies, but now he knows they are the people he has been called to serve. And when God saves you, he calls you for a particular purpose and for a particular people. So as a Christian saved by God's grace, are you able to identify the people that God has called you to serve? At home, in the church, in the workplace, in the community. God has placed you wherever you are right now for a reason, for a purpose. And those people around you, those people that you see every day in school, in the workplace, in the community, in your neighborhood, those are the people that God has called you to serve. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing about that? Are we responding in obedience? Are we reaching out to them in love? Are we proclaiming the gospel? Are we making ways for us to be able to establish friendships with them so that as they see our love, God can open doors for us to proclaim the gospel to them? Paul was sent to preach the love of God to a people he formerly hated, and he became a preacher to the Gentiles. By the way, being a preacher during this time was not popular. If you wanted prominence, prestige, luxury, you would not sign up to be a pastor or a preacher. For Paul, to preach the gospel meant beatings and imprisonments. His glory was in his suffering. His rewards were losses. In almost every city he entered, chains and imprisonment awaited him. But he did not view his calling, his service, as a curse. But he saw it as the greatest favor that God could give a man. He reveled in the fact that he was given the privilege to preach the gospel to this people. And I want you to know that all our service, in all of our serving, it should always point people to Christ. That's why Paul says to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable here means unfathomable. These great truths that we have been learning about election, predestination, we can understand them to some degree, but if you think about it, they're just too deep for us to truly fathom. That's why it takes an eternity for us to explore, discover, and learn all the aspects and facets to this glorious salvation that we have received from God. During the 1800s, there were two famous pastors in London. One was Joseph Parker, who pastored Christ Church, and the other one was Charles Spurgeon, who pastored Metropolitan Tabernacle. And there was one man who asked Joseph Parker, "Pastor, why was it that Jesus chose Judas to be an apostle?" And the great pastor replied, "Sir, I do not know, but I will show you a greater mystery still. I cannot make out why God would choose me." In one of Spurgeon's preachings, he said, "Oh, the wonder of the electing love of God. My heart cries out, why me, Lord? Why me?" Get to think about that. When you think about the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, that God chose you even before the foundation of the world. Lord, why me? See, when we think that way, I tell you, your life is going to be filled with joy. Even when things are hard and difficult, you're going to have peace. You're going to have satisfaction. See, Paul gives you the impression of a man standing in awe and in amazement before a splendor that dazzles his eyes that he cannot describe. To say the unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul is saying here, it's beyond description. This grace that we have received, this Christ that has saved us, it's too unfathomable. It's untraceable. It's untrackable. That's why when Paul made a conclusion after discussing about justification by faith, if you go to Romans chapter 1 to 11, Paul describes God's justifying grace. He talks about justification by faith. Talks about our salvation, and he concludes by saying in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." And as we think about the riches that we have in Christ, I want you to remember the focus must always be Christ. That's why this phrase, "in him and in Christ," is repeated several times in the book of Ephesians. The reason why we're elected is because of Christ. The reason why we're adopted into the family of God is because we are in Christ. The reason why we will receive a future inheritance one day in heaven is because of him. It's always because of him. It's always because of Christ. That's why in every doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught, it always centered and focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. When he talked about justification by faith, he focused on Christ. When he talks about sanctification, he talks about being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Christ should always be the focus. And Paul was thrilled at this very thought that God would give him the privilege to preach to the Gentiles this unsearchable riches of Christ. So in all that we do as believers, may we increase in our knowledge and appreciation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We should all be headed towards that direction. Because when we grow in that area, I tell you, you're going to serve. You're not going to wait for opportunities to serve, but you're going to create opportunities, seek opportunities to serve. And all kinds of initiatives will take place, and you would find yourself doing things that you've never done before, going to places and people that you would have never gone before, and all because of grace. And as I close, I want to share to you a story about a man named Adoniram Judson. If there was one thing that motivated him to be a missionary to Burma, at the age of 25, it was God's grace. Adoniram Judson was born on August 9, 1775, in Massachusetts, in the United States. And when God saved him, God gave him a calling. God gave him a people to reach, a country to go to, and that's Burma. Today, Burma is known to be Myanmar. This guy got married to his wife, Anne, and they sailed to Burma. He served in Burma for 37 years. He labored 6 years without a visible convert. By 1823, 12 years being in Burma, he had about 18 converts. Just 18. 12 years. How did this guy persevere and endure? But in that year, he was able to complete his translation of the New Testament in Burmese. And before Judson died, there were 63 churches and 7,000 Christians in Burma. When he was 61, he got a serious lung disease, and doctors prescribed a sea voyage to cure his condition. But while on board, his health never improved. And so he expressed his desire to be buried at sea. On April 12, 1850, he died at age 61 and was buried at sea. Having spent 37 years in Burma in missionary service abroad with only one trip back to the United States and the vast blue ocean to which his body was committed a few days later seemed to Adoniram Judson a beautiful symbol of the grace of God, boundless in its breadth, infinite in its length, fathomable in its depth, and measureless in its height. Dear friends, that is the amazing grace of God. So I pray that God's grace would motivate you to serve Him if you're a believer. If you're not yet a believer, I want you to know this grace is available for you. And when God saves you by His grace, He will give you the privilege to serve Him. And what a joy it is to serve a gracious and loving Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Father God, we are overwhelmed and amazed by Your grace that we who are vile sinners, only deserving Your wrath and judgment, have been saved by Your sheer grace. And I pray, Lord God, as a church, as a people, God, we would respond in faith and obedience to serve You, to give our lives for You and for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of Your kingdom. And we know, God, this calling to serve You, God, is not about making much of ourselves. It's all about making much of You. It's all about pointing people to You. The point of our lives is to point people to You, not to us. And I pray for Your people, God, that as they have been learning these unsearchable riches of Christ, may it so encourage them, Lord, so inspire them and motivate them that they will serve You like never before. You have prepared a ministry for each one. And as we are sensitive to Your leading, we know You would reveal that calling as You have revealed it to Paul. And as You reveal what You have called us to do, help us respond in radical obedience. And even when things get difficult, Lord, I pray that we will remain committed to loving You and serving You all the days of our lives, because You are worthy of our all. You are worthy of all praise. You are God and God alone, and there is none like You, Lord. We worship You today, O God. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. And we thank You for the privilege You have given us to serve You. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.